Now, once again, can I thank you so very, very warmly for the warmth of your welcome here today to Cambridge Presbyterian Church. It is a privilege and a joy for me to be with you, and a privilege and joy indeed to be ministering God's word to you. And to that end, I would invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to where we were reading just a little while ago in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 4, and here in verses 1 to 16, this account of the story of Cain and Abel. Just the other week, I found myself with my wife sitting at the computer in my study, logging on to the website of the Scottish Records Office, and doing some genealogical research. This research was for my mother, who amongst other things was wanting to find out the maiden name of her great-great-great-grandmother. And logging on, it was just so very fascinating to see how easy it is today to trace family lines back and back right through the centuries. For ourselves, this little bit of research took us from Glasgow to where the family originated from, and all the way to the town of Arbroath in the east coast of Scotland, where the family settled down. And as we went on doing this, I began to feel the genealogical bug get a grip of me, and there was something within us that just wanted to spend the rest of the night, the week, the month, seeking to go back and back and back that we might trace both of our individual family lines. Now, each and every one of us here in this place today has a family line. We all have a physical lineage. I wonder how far back you're able to go. But not only do we all have a physical lineage, we all have a spiritual lineage as well. And whilst physically we are the members of literally dozens of families which are represented here today, spiritually speaking, there are just the two families represented here today. Just the two. And we all belong to one or the other of them. First of all, there is the family of God, that family of people who know and who love and who serve the living God, the God who is the God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then secondly, there is the family of the devil. It was Jesus himself, you remember, who spoke of this family when he said to some of the Pharisees who were opposing his ministry, John 8 and verse 34, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires." Now, here in Genesis chapter 4, we have the story of the founding members of both of these two families. We have Abel, the founding member of the family of God. And we have Cain, the founding member of the family of the devil. In fact, what did Jesus say were the two identifying characteristics of the devil? "You belong to your father, the devil," he said, "and want to carry out your father's desires." Now, don't we often say, "like father, like son"? Well, what is this father's desire? Says Jesus, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. For there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And what was Cain? Cain was just like his spiritual father. He was a murderer and he was a liar. Which of these two families do you belong to? Which of these two men can you see is your spiritual ancestor? Cain or Abel? Let's turn to the story of Cain and Abel and reading at verse 1. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And what was to be the essential difference between these two brothers? A difference which can only be described as an eternity of a difference. An eternity of a difference. Well, as it were, let's press the video to fast forward. As we come to the heart of this story of these two brothers who represent, firstly, two attitudes, secondly, two destinies, and as we've already mentioned, thirdly, two families. This is how we're going to look at this account. Two attitudes, two destinies, two families. First of all, the two attitudes. We read in verse 2 that Cain and Abel both went into farming. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In other words, whilst Abel went into sheep farming, Cain went into arable farming. Verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought back portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And we say to ourselves, do we not, when we read that, of course Cain would do that. Of course Cain would bring fruit and vegetables as an offering to the Lord. After all, he was an arable farmer. And of course Abel would bring a lamb as an offering to the Lord. He was a sheep farmer, after all. But then we read in verse 4, the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very, very angry, and his face was downcast. And I'm quite sure that at first reading, we find ourselves siding with Cain and saying, well, Cain had every right to be angry. This was blatantly unfair. Oh, with respect to Abel, this was favoritism of the very worst kind. Why should God accept Abel's offering and not Cain's offering? Now, is that right? Are we to say here that God was being petty and unfair towards Cain? After all, Cain was doing the best that he could as he brought what he had. Well, let's look at this in just a little bit more detail. And at the very outset, we need to understand what it was that lay behind these offerings which Cain and Abel brought to the Lord. And what we need to remember, and here we're actually placing the passage in its context, what we need to remember is that the context of this passage is the sin of Adam and Eve that had alienated all mankind from God. Indeed, if you wanted a text for chapter 3 of Genesis, a text which could have been hung over the entrance to the Garden of Eden, it could well be Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Now, that being the case, how was God to be approached so that man might truly come to know him and have fellowship with him once again? And let me just say here that this is the question of eternal importance and consequence, which the Bible asks again and again and again and again. How is God to be approached so that man might truly come to know him and have fellowship with him once again? Well, here in this story, we are given the answer. In fact, here in this story, we are told three things. Firstly, there was a place where God was to be approached. We are told in verses 3 and 4 that Cain and Abel brought offerings. And clearly, the offerings were brought to some sort of an altar. Where this altar was, we don't know. It might well have been at the entrance to the Garden of Eden, but there was a place where God was to be approached. Secondly, there was a time when God was to be approached. We are told in verse 3 that these offerings were brought in the course of time. Was this the Sabbath day? We don't know. But then thirdly, there was a means by which God was to be approached. And what was that? Well, we're given the answer in Hebrews 11 and verse 4. By faith. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. In other words, God was to be approached by faith. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, what is faith? And this is really the heart of the matter. And the answer is, biblical faith is always a response to what God says in his word. Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. In other words, and we don't know exactly how this happened, but clearly God had revealed to Adam and Eve and to Cain and Abel how he was to be approached. And he was to be approached through the sacrifice of a lamb. And why a lamb? Well, a lamb pointing to the seriousness of sin. In other words, sin brings death. That's what Adam and Eve had discovered. And where there is to be life, a substitute has to taste death on the sinner's behalf. This is Hebrews 9 and verse 22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And that's what Abel understood. And that's what Abel believed. And this is why we read in verse 4 of Genesis 4 that the Lord looked on Abel. On Abel and his offering. You see, there is a sense in which the Lord was looking upon not so much the offering in his hands, but the attitude of his heart. In other words, Abel approached God with a heart submitted to his word. This is how I am to be known, God had said. And Abel believed it and acted upon it, and so came with the sacrifice of a lamb. And in bringing this sacrificial offering of the bloody lamb, he was in effect saying, as Augustus' top lady was to say, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." Now that's what Abel was saying as he brought the lamb. But in contrast to Abel, we are told that on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favour. In other words, Cain's attitude was this: I've got a better way of approaching the Lord. You see, whilst we see in Abel the submissive heart, what we see in Cain is the proud heart. In the words of one writer, what we see in Cain is a monument to pride and self-righteousness. To put it this way, whilst Augustus' top lady says, "Not the labours of my hands can fulfil thy law's demands," Cain was saying, "Yes, the labours of my hands, yes." Now, my friends, do you see what we have here are representations of two attitudes of heart, the two ways in which man seeks to approach God through the work of the cross and through the work of my hand? Which is it going to be? Wonder if there's someone here this morning, and what you're saying to yourself is something like this: I don't need that way of approach that requires a cross. I've got my own way, the doing of my best, the best of my good works, the best of my moral living, the best of my religious observances. God won't turn these away. But you see, my friends, your best is not nearly good enough. And not nearly good enough because what sin requires is a death. A death. And that's why Abel came and approached God in the way in which he did. And so we have two attitudes. But then secondly, we have two destinies. We are told that the Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favour. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's interesting that in three New Testament passages, Matthew 23 and verse 35, Hebrews 11 and verse 4, and 1 John 3 and verse 12, Abel is described as righteous Abel. Righteous Abel. Now, why that description? Hebrews 11 and verse 4, by faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. If I could put it this way, what we see here is what Jesus was to see being enacted in the temple one day. You remember the story? The story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the Pharisee who came into the temple boasting of all that he was and boasting of all that he had done. The poor tax collector who went to the far corner of the temple and in the gloom couldn't even lift up his face to God, but beat his breast, crying out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And you'll remember what Jesus said: which of these two men went home justified before God? And of course, it was the tax collector.
And you see what we have here in this story is the doctrine of justification by faith. In other words, Abel was just like that tax collector, in that he went into the presence of God, mourning over his sin, and clinging to the sacrifice which God had provided for him. And in so doing, he came out of the presence of God justified. That is, his sins were forgiven, and God accounted him as being righteous. If we were to go to Romans 4 and verse 3 and take out the name Abraham, we could read Romans 4 and verse 3 like this: Abel believed God. Believed, in other words, that there is only one way to approach God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, if Abel went out from the presence of God justified by faith, Cain went out from the presence of God enslaved to sin. Look at what God says to angry Cain, verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" In other words, Cain, you know how I am to be approached. You know what you need to do to put things right. But Cain wouldn't put things right. Why not? Because he was too proud. He said, "It's going to be my way, my way." If you wanted a verse to shout at Cain, it would be Proverbs 16 and verse 25. "Cain, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." In other words, if you don't come to me in repentance and faith, how do you think you're going to deal with sin? You won't, says God. That sin will master you. And that's exactly what happened. As we read here of the proud heart becoming the angry heart, and as we read of the angry heart becoming the murderous heart. Verse 8, Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out into the field." In other words, let's go to where no one will see what I'm going to do. You see, this was premeditated. Sin had mastered Cain. "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Mastered by sin. Now, what should have happened at this point? Well, of course, there and then, God should have poured out his wrath upon Cain. But he didn't. And you know, this is one of the astonishing things about this episode. It's the patient, loving kindness of God towards Cain. God's patient, loving kindness. And we see it in three ways. Let me just point these out to you very briefly. First of all, in the question which God puts to him. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? And isn't this God calling to Adam, where are you? Abel, where is he? In other words, are you going to come out into the open and acknowledge and confess your sin? Are you going to do that, Cain? And how did Cain reply? Well, by blatantly lying about his sin. I don't know, he replied. And not only by lying about his sin, but by casually excusing his sin. Am I my brother's keeper? If something's happened to my brother, it's not my fault. So God was patient in the question he put to him. Secondly, in the blessings which he took from him. Verse 11. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hands. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. And God did this to Cain to try and evoke in him a sense of sin, you see. And this is interesting how Cain responded to this. Verse 13. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. And one writer describes this as the voice of the whimpering, unrepentant sinner. Full of remorse. Full of remorse. But there's no repentance. And so God is patient. And the question which he puts to him, and the blessings which he takes from him, and thirdly, in the provision which he makes for him. Verse 15, but the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And this was nothing less than God's patience. Cain, no one's going to touch you. No one's going to touch you. I'm giving you time to repent. Isn't that astonishing? Two attitudes. Two destinies. And thirdly, just in a moment where we began with two families. Two families or two lines. The line of Abel. We'll call this family the faith family. And you'll find part of their genealogy in Hebrews 11. But then there's the line of Cain. We'll call this family the pride family. Because they will not come to Jesus. They will not. To quote the writer A.W. Pink, here we have traced back to their fountainhead the two streams which empty themselves in heaven and in hell. What does Hebrews 11 and verse 4 say about Cain and Abel? By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man, and God spoke well of his offerings. By faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. And in what way does Abel still speak? He still speaks because he points us to the cross. He points us to the cross. Look at Hebrews 12 and verse 24, where the writer speaks of Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. The sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And that the point that the writer to the Hebrews is making is that blood speaks. Isn't that right? Blood speaks. Picture yourself in the courtroom. The murderer is in the dock, and the prosecutor brings out the knife with which the murder was committed. There on the knife can be seen the stains of the dried blood. The prosecutor holds up the knife to the jury, and the jury sees the blood, and the blood speaks to the jury, saying what? Saying justice needs to be done. Justice needs to be done. You see, the blood speaks. Now to turn back to Genesis 4 and verse 10. The Lord said to Cain, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." You see, Abel's blood was crying out, justice, sin needs to be punished. Sin needs to be punished. But what does the blood of Jesus cry out? Because blood speaks. Blood speaks. Well, from a stained cross, the blood of Jesus cries out, not justice, sin must be punished. The blood of Jesus cries out salvation. Sin has been punished. Isn't that right? Blood speaks. Justice. Sin must be punished. God says, flee to the cross and see the blood on the cross and hear its message, its gospel message to your soul. Not justice, sin must be punished. Because in Jesus, sin has been punished. Listen as the blood cries out, salvation. Salvation. Sin has been punished. And that's what the story of Cain and Abel points us forward to. It's the glorious, glorious message of the whole of the Bible, that in Jesus Christ sin has been punished and a way has been opened up into the presence of God, to the place of His glorious salvation. What a gospel this is, that the story of Cain and Abel points us forward to, and in it we can but rejoice and give God the glory. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we bless you for your word. We bless you for the blood that has been shed, the blood which cries out to us today that sin has been punished, and that in Jesus Christ there is now to be found the way of salvation. And today we would come by that only one true and living way, making our boast, taking our stand upon the shed blood and righteousness of Jesus. We give to you our thanks. We give to you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.